It's great to see you all here. Welcome if you're joining us online. I have three announcements. The first is for church members, there's a quarterly church meeting on Tuesday. And during that meeting, John's going to be sharing with us some of the highlights of his time at Capitol Hill. So it'll be good for us to be joining as a family at that meeting on Tuesday. One of the things we believe in as a church is that God hears and answers our prayers. So it's been really encouraging for us to be able to get together and pray for Thrive, for Rooted, and for our Sunday services all through the first part of the year. We plan on taking a summer break from that, so if you've been involved in that, make a note that will be breaking for the summer. And if you haven't been involved, or if you have been involved, make a note that we plan to start in September, because prayer is important. And one of the things that we will also be doing across the summer is we will be having special times of prayer for both the camp and the YP holiday. We haven't announced the dates for that. We will be. And I'd ask you, if you're able, to try and make that a priority in your diaries. It has been quite remarkable over the years to see an uncanny, or perhaps not uncanny, sense that God has spoken specially on the same night as people were getting together to pray for the YPs. So if you care about the YPs or care about camp, be there and pray. On a more practical note, for camp, help's needed in both putting up the tents and taking down the tents. Putting up the tents is going to be on the 9th of August, that's Friday evening, and taking down is going to be on the 17th. So if you're able to help with either of those things, please speak to either Mark or Luke. That's the end of the announcements. Let's join together in worship and sing together Amazing Grace. God's goodness to us is always good to sing about. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Well, let's continue in our worship and leading into prayer, I'm going to use the words of Psalm 100, which won't come up on the screen, so just listen. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray this, God. Oh, Father, we thank you that we come to the God of heaven. We come to the one who made everything, who knows everything, who controls everything. And yet, we can come to you as the sheep looked after by our good and loving shepherd. Oh, Lord, you lead us into good places. Oh Lord, we thank you for your character. We thank you that we can rely on you. We thank you that we're not left looking at a God who did great things in history, although you did. We thank you that we're not just coming to the God who blessed and loved our parents and our grandparents. But we thank you that your faithfulness goes on. That you don't get tired, you don't get worn out, that your goodness is not a supply which gets depleted. Oh Lord, you are good. And we thank you that you are a God who never gives up on us. We thank you that you're a God who is patient and always good and kind to your children. And we pray that you'll open our eyes. We pray you'll open our eyes just to see how great you are. Oh Lord, you never do anything wrong. You are completely pure. Your love never changes. Your perfection never changes. You show this world what good is. And we ask that you will open our eyes to see that. Oh Lord, we know when people saw your glory years ago, they fell at your feet as though they were dead. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give us the capacity to understand more of you, so that we can worship you in a right and a good way. And so we can see more and more about what you give us. Oh Lord, you know how we tend to take credit for things that we don't do. And we tend to forget to say thank you for the breath you give us, the food you provide, the talents you've given us, the safety, the peace. Oh Lord, these are great blessings you've showered on us. But most of all, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love never fails and ask that you'll give us a heart of gratitude to you. Amen. So, John is going to be teaching us from God's word, and it's the letter that's written to the Galatian church. And the big problem that the Galatians had was people were saying, Jesus isn't enough for you. You've got to follow these rules, follow these traditions to be a proper Christian. Paul deals with that in this letter. And so we're going to start reading at chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses in this first reading. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me. To the churches of Galatia, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one who you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Well, we'll look forward to John explaining that later. But let's sing again. We're going to sing two songs. And when the music starts, let's follow along the lead of the musicians. And then after that, James.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all. Right. Well, school's finished. Summer holidays. Who's happy? Who's excited for their holidays? Who's doing anything interesting? Right. So, I work in a school, and at the end of the school year, some of the children bring in gifts for their teachers and teaching assistants. So I thought, I know, I'm going to show you some of the gifts I got, right? Some of these are really cool. I got this, my favourite thing in the world, salty popcorn. I've got 9 bags of that. Obviously, they know that I really like it because I've got tons, but that is brilliant, isn't it? See, I'm not going to have to buy popcorn for a long time. And then I've got this one. This one blew my mind. Ready? Coffee in a tea bag. Brilliant, isn't it? Coffee in a tea bag. Oh, that's just amazing. I thought, wow, that's really cool. Coffee in a tea bag. I have to make all the mess. Just pop the coffee tea bag in and brilliant. I was well chuffed. Here's a cool one. Ready? A water fan. So when it's really hot, probably never going to come out of the box in this country, but when it's really hot, I can spray it and then turn the fan on. Ooh, oh, that's nice and cool. Hey, look at that. I was well chuffed. And this one, well, I wasn't really quite sure what to make of this. Ready? Best teacher ever. That's pretty debatable where I'm thinking from, but look at that. Someone thinks I'm really good, which, you know, I thought that was really nice. But I was thinking, right, I was unwrapping all these gifts. I did get quite a lot, but I was unwrapping all these gifts, and I sat there thinking, wow, I've got popcorn, I've got chocolate, I even got a bottle of champagne. I don't even drink, and I've got a bottle of champagne. And I unwrapped all these gifts, and I thought, gifts. This reminds me of something, gifts. That we, as people, all have gifts. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, but we do. We all have gifts from God inside us. You see, maybe this isn't me, but maybe you are really good at talking. I'm not, because I'm quite shy. But maybe you're really good at talking, okay? And your gift is talking to people. So I was thinking, well, you could use that gift to talk to people, because not everyone's got someone to talk to. Some people are quite lonely. A bit sad, isn't it? But you could use your gift of being able to talk to people, and you could use that, and you could talk to people who are lonely, or talk to people who just fancy a chat. But also, when you're using your gift of talking, you might be able to bring into your talk about church and the good news of Jesus. Someone may turn around to you and say, what church do you go to? Oh, well, I go to Forest Fold. And then you could use your gift to tell them about our church and the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and what we learn and what the Bible teaches us. That's a pretty good gift. Maybe, though, if we look at the other end of the spectrum, you're not good at talking, but maybe you're like super kind, okay? And just maybe someone hurts themselves, or maybe someone's not in a good way. You could maybe use your gift of super kindness, a bit like the Good Samaritan. You could help that person who needs help. But while you're helping that person, they might turn around and go, hey, why are you being so kind to me? I don't really know you. Again, use your gift. And you could say, well, I'm being kind to you because the Good Samaritan in the Bible, have you heard of that story? He was super kind and I want to be just like them. So you could use your gift of super kindness, again, to teach someone the good news of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe, though, you're not good at talking, and maybe, you know, kindness is a bit on the back burner, but maybe you're super helpful. Ah. Now, wouldn't it be good if you could use your super helpful gift of helping others? Let's look at Jesus in the Bible. He helped lots of people, lots and lots. He helped the good, he helped the bad, he helped the sick. He helped everybody. Wouldn't that be great if you could use your helpful skill to help other people? And again, someone might say to you, oh, you're very helpful. Well, I'm helping because it's the right thing to do. Have I ever told you the story of the Good Samaritan? And you could tell them that. Again, it brings out all this wonderful news that we're taught in the Bible about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. So I was thinking, we all have gifts. I'm not sure what yours are. Maybe you could tell me afterwards. That'd be brilliant. But wouldn't it be good if we could all use our gifts to bring people closer to Jesus, to spread the good news of the Bible and help people come to know him just like we have. So my thing to you today is, we all have these gifts. Don't be afraid to use them. Okay? Use your gifts to your talent. Use that talent. Don't be afraid to talk to people about the great news of Jesus Christ. And you never know. It may bring them to know him just like we do. And that, to me, is an absolutely wonderful thing. Do you agree? You can wake up. Do you agree? Oh, thanks down there. I agree with you too. Good boy. So I'm going to end on a really short prayer. But just remember, we all have them. Mine is talking, actually. I'm not really shy. Mine's talking, and I love to talk to people. So I quite often slip things in about my church life and about the wonderful Jesus Christ. And, you know, maybe one day it'll bring to fruition and people will get to know him just like I did. So let's say a quick prayer to end. Ready? Hands together, eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our gifts. And please help us to use our gifts to bring people closer to you. And help us to use our gifts to let people know how great it is to have you in our lives. Amen. Thank you for listening all. Have a great summer.
Thanks very much, James. One of the good things about prayer is it's not just about worshipping God for how great he is, but we can come both confessing and being real with God and asking him for things. So that's what we're going to do in prayer in a minute. One of the things that I'm going to be praying, and I hope you can pray along with me, is for the Christians that are caught up in the situation in Israel. There are Christians who are Jewish by birth. They're despised and rejected and felt as being unpatriotic by their Jewish fellow countrymen. And then there are Christians who are in Gaza, who are suffering the bombardment, suffering the blockade, and suffering the feeling that no one cares about them as Christians because they're being attacked by Israelis. And also struggling with hatred for those who are attacking them in that way. So I thought it would be a really good thing for us to pray about them later. So I thought that's why I'd explain what I was going to do. But let's come before God now together. Oh Lord, we've been thinking earlier about how great and how good you are. And we ask that you'll help us to come to you again. Oh Lord, you know us. And you know that we have the tendency to take praise for things that we haven't done that you've been doing. We have the tendency to blame you for our own mistakes, to not be grateful, to not be wanting to find you as our biggest joy, our biggest pleasure. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times and the ways that so often we try and rely on our own resources, or we look to other people or other things to provide us with joy and satisfaction in life. Oh Lord, forgive us for the way that we love our work too much and that absorbs us. Or our success in our studies has become the thing that we believe will make us most happy. Or the things that we have, or the pleasure that we get from the good things you give us, but we've made them the big thing. Oh Lord, you know how easily we get full of stuff and we forget about you and we don't have time for you, and we have a wrong attitude towards you. Oh, Lord, do forgive us. And we're sorry that we so often don't listen to your good and perfect way. Lord, your rules are designed for us to know what happiness is, to avoid the pain and guilt that comes from stealing, from lying, from being selfish, from cheating. Oh, Lord, you know. And you know we feel the pain. Oh, we pray that you'll pour your Spirit out into our lives so that we turn from our bad ways. We turn back to you. Oh, Lord, we are so glad that you love this world enough to send Jesus. That you sent Jesus not for the good, not for the people who come to you with a 10 out of 10 record, but you sent Jesus for sinners. And as we look at what you call us to do, we know that we're sinners. And we're so glad that he died to pay the price for sin. Not just half of it, not just 3/4 of it, not even 99%, but the whole burden of sin was paid for by Jesus. So that whoever trusts in you, whoever turns to you, can be completely free and forgiven. And Father, we thank you that as forgiven children, you call us to come and bring our requests to you. Oh Lord, we ask that you will speak to us clearly. We pray that you will unblock our ears so that we hear what you're saying to us. And we ask that as your word comes to us, it will go into our lives and into our hearts, and that we will live lives that are more like Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to fill us, to change us, to make us what you would want us to be, so that we may know more joy, more peace, more goodness. Oh Lord, we want to have lives that are full of you and your Spirit. Oh Lord, we thank you that we look forward to hearing your word taught to us, and we pray that you'll help John. We pray you'll give him real clarity, and we'll pray that you'll take the words and put them deep in our hearts, we pray. Oh Lord, we are glad that we can cast all our concerns, all our cares on you. And Lord, you know that many of us are busy working, looking forward to the summer activities. And we pray that you'll help those who prepare. We pray you'll help them to be focused. We pray that you'll help them to make you the center. We pray you'll help them to do what needs to be done. And we pray that you'll bless what you give them to do. And we ask that once more this summer, whether it's on the YP holiday or on the lighthouse or on camp, there will be a sense of our God at work. Oh Lord, you know we're all so different. You know that some of us come to you this morning with real health cares. Oh Lord, we pray that you will comfort those who suffer, that you will give them your peace. We pray that most of all, you will help us in our minds to know you, to trust you, to know that you love us and that you're in control. And you know how hard that is for some of us. You know how big the burden that some of us are bearing. Oh Lord, we pray for all of us, whether we're full of joy or full of sorrow and sadness, that if we're your children, that you will help us to grab hold of that truth, that one day we will be with you forever. One day there will be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more pain, and we will be with you forever. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. Oh Lord, I pray that you will help them to look forward to the day that they stand before you. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us not to waste our lives, but to think about what you made us to be. Oh, Lord, there's so much going on in this world. And we long for the day when all injustice stops, where all evil is ended, where you come and reign. And our hearts grieve as we hear of children killed by bombs, by hospitals bombed out, by no hope for people as they starve because people are stopping food getting to them. And yet others live in fear of suicide bombers and worry about going in the street. Oh Lord, we are so thankful. We live in a world that is peaceful, in our part of it at least. But we pray for the people in Gaza and Bethlehem and Israel. Oh Lord, we pray that you will provide a just peace. But for so long it's been going on. And for so long, evil men have done evil things. And as your people are under pressure, and particularly your Palestinian people are being encouraged to leave, oh Lord, we pray that you will be with those who are Christians. We pray that you will give them forgiveness and unity across their racial divides. We pray that there will be a sense of them being one in you and that they will be able to minister your love to a hurting people. We pray that you will hold them up. We pray that you will give them that deep conviction that you love them and that you are in control, that you haven't forgotten them. Oh Lord, do keep them faithful. And may they know joy and peace in you. Oh, we can't imagine what it's like for them. But we're glad you know, and we ask that you will care for them. And we pray that we too will have that confidence in your care for us in every circumstance of our lives. Oh Lord, you know what next week brings for all of us. You know what we have planned, and you know that there will be many things that happen that aren't planned. We're glad we come to you, our great and mighty God. And we ask that you will help us to start each day bringing it before you, casting our cares on you, and knowing that you're hearing us. Amen. So, we have a second reading. It's later in Galatians. It's chapter 2. And we're starting reading at verse 15. So Paul, the author of the letter, says this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, we're going to look forward to John teaching us from the first passage we read. But before that, we're going to sing again. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
So this morning we continue with our series on continuing, which we've been looking at in these mornings of July. We've looked at continue in the Word. Last week we looked at continue meeting together. And this morning the theme is continue with the Gospel. Continue with the Gospel. Continue with the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what Gospel means. And we're going to Galatians this morning in the Bible, where it is starkly put. I think you'll be struck by this. It's starkly put. We could go to other letters. Maybe if you know the New Testament, you might be thinking of other letters in the Bible which talk about continuing with the Gospel. I would have thought 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Hebrews. But here I think it's put in its strongest terms in the letter to the Galatians. See verse 6 of chapter 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, you may never have truly grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll find help this morning if that's the case. You may know and love the gospel for yourself and struggle sometimes to live in the light of it. I hope you will find help this morning in what we look at. But the focus especially here is on those who have known the gospel and who are tempted to ditch it. And they're urged in the strongest of terms, continue with the gospel. Now, Galatia is it's an area within modern day Turkey. And they had heard the gospel on Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts, you see different missionary journeys of Paul, and they heard the gospel. And they then received one of the earliest letters of the Apostle Paul. It's thought to be within a year or two of him travelling through the area. And they are now under the influence of people who are trying to teach them error and subtly move them away from the gospel. And Paul urges them to continue with the gospel, continue with the gospel. Now, we do make changes in life, don't we? That's inevitable, and it's often good. You may say, well, it's time to change my phone. I need to change my phone. I need a new phone to keep up with the gadgets, no memory left or whatever. You make a change to your car. It's rusting. It's time for a new one. You may change your profile picture. You may change the decor of your living room. Are you tempted to change, though, the gospel? You say, well, it's been part of my life up until now. It's been a sort of childhood phase that I've had. But now it's time for something new. Well, the clear message of Galatians is, don't change the gospel. Don't turn away from the gospel. Don't leave the gospel. Continue with the gospel. Sometimes we might try things temporarily, mightn't we? Maybe you do. Sometimes you do a trial period of something. Yeah, a trial period of gym membership. You do it for a little while. It doesn't get used and you drop it. Or you have a trial subscription to a new website and you see how it goes for a few months and whether you get the use of it. We try things. We have things. We put them on our Christmas list and they end up in the loft, unused. Are we tempted to do that with Jesus? We've had a little try. We've enjoyed it for a few months or a year or two. But something has happened and we've got itchy feet and we're thinking of moving on to something else. And the clear message of Galatians is, don't do that with the gospel. Don't just try the gospel. Don't drop it after a go. Continue with the gospel. So that's the message that we'll be filling through this morning. We're mainly going to be in the four verses of Galatians 1, 6 to 9, although we are going to draw in other parts of this. You'll notice that the word gospel comes in each of the verses. Verse 6, gospel. Verse 7, gospel. Verse 8, gospel. Verse 9, gospel. We're going to notice two main things. Going to spend a little bit longer on the second and think that through a bit more. Here's the first. Notice this. Notice the strong language. Notice the strong language. We might think, well, does it matter? Does it really matter? Is it really such a big deal if I move off of the gospel? If I leave it all behind, if I revert to my old sort of beliefs, is it really such a big problem? Well, Paul obviously thinks so. See how strong he puts it. It's very striking. It hits you in the face here in Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Let me read them to you again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In fact, he's so concerned that he bypasses the normal thanksgiving that he gives in his letters. It's sort of straight into the business. He's got something on his heart. He wants to sort of cut to the chase and get there. There's no thanksgiving here in the Galatian letter. And he describes his astonishment, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And he spells out things about the influence they're coming under, the message which is being heard by some of them. Some of them thought it was just a little modification of the gospel. It's just mixing things up a little bit. You know, we're still Christians, but I've just changed my view on who saves me. And he puts it very strongly that message is deserting, verse 6. It's turning to a different gospel, verse 6. It's a distortion, verse 7, a reversal. It is, verse 8, a contrary gospel. Verse 9, it's a contrary gospel. And he has some words for those who are leading them in this way, who are teaching in this way. He says that they're under a curse from God. They're under God's condemnation. Woe to them who are influencing you in this way. And you may say, well, yes, steady on, Paul. Don't get so hot under the collar about all this. Just chill it a little bit, Paul. But no, the message is so important that to teach against it is so damaging that he says, even if I or an angel from heaven speaks against this gospel that you've heard, let us be cursed and under condemnation. So, does it matter if you believe the gospel? Does it matter if you move away from the gospel? Does it matter if I give up the gospel? And he's clearly telling in strong language, yes, yes, yes. Continue with the gospel. A strong language. So you say, well, okay. Well, what is this gospel? This gospel that I should believe if I haven't done already? This gospel that I shouldn't change or give up or drop. So we move on to think about that from what it says here. We think about the genuine gospel. The genuine gospel. Two particular things that come out in this letter that I want to emphasise here. Again, a bit more on the second. The first is this. It's from God. It's from God. I don't know if you think like this, but sometimes religious views, it can feel a little bit like a sweet shop. You go in and there's just lots of different options in front of you, different sort of colours and shapes and styles. They're lining the shelves and some appeal to some who like that one and some appeal to others who like that one. And so you say, well, what stands out about the Christian gospel? You know, why is it different from the other jars on the shelf? And there are two things. And the first is this, that it's from God. It's from God. Well, there's two things here. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Something similar at the start of the letter in verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's saying this, it's not just another jar on the shelf. It's not just another thought from man's mind. It's not just another human teaching. This is from God. This is God's revelation. What proof is there of that? He carries on in verse 1. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the crowning proof of who Jesus was and what he came to do. It's an acceptance that God has received for what he has done. It underlines that it is the genuine gospel. It's from God. God is a God who speaks and reveals, and he's communicated his truth in the gospel. It was thought many years ago. It was planned over the century. It was planned before time. It was predicted. It's come to fore in Jesus Christ. It is from God. Don't ditch it. Continue with it. It's the genuine article. The other thing to say about the genuine gospel is that it makes us right with God. It makes us right with God. And so much of the letter of Galatians explains this and illustrates this. But I think picking out, if I was going to pick out a key verse, I think I'd go for Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2 verse 16. Let me read it to you. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. One verse, lot to take in, very important, going to read it again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. It's about how you and I can be right with God. The word here was justified. Some people have summarized it as just as if I'd never sinned. It's talking about being not guilty before God, seen as righteous in his sight, acceptable. Now, just before we move on, can I say, do you ever think about that? Do you ever feel the need to be right with God? Many just don't think it's an issue. They're not bothered about it. Do you think about it? Do you feel you need to be right with God, justified, not guilty? See, the Bible says that we've disregarded God. We've not given him the place he should have in our lives. That we've broken his laws in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in our motives. It says it's a serious problem that we haven't loved God as we should, and we haven't loved others as we should. And we need to be justified and right with God. You need to be justified and right with God. I've needed to be justified and right with God. And what we have here in this verse tells us that we're not saved by performance, if I can put it like that. We're not saved by performance. This is what they're being enticed by. It was a sort of Christ plus gospel. You need Jesus in the scene, but you also need to do certain things as well. For them, with their Jewish influence, it was the men have to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. It was also, you've got to keep certain special feast days if you're going to be saved. You've got to avoid certain foods if you're going to be saved. You've got to do these things. It's essential for you to do these things to be saved. If you perform the right things, you'll be okay. And many, many think like that, and maybe you think like that. Well, you can find out by answering this question. Why do you think you should go to heaven? Or put it another way, why do you think you should be received and forgiven and have eternal life? And maybe your answer is, well, because I just don't swear. Or because I'm the kindest person on our street. Or, well, because I come from a good family. Or because I've raised some money for charity. Or because a priest has prayed for me. Or because I've been baptized as a child or as an adult. Because I'm avid in recycling things. Or because I know my Bible. If these are your answers, deep down, if that's your reaction to why should you go to heaven, then you're trusting in your performance, your works, is the phrase here. The works of the law, the thing, the rule keeping that the law requires. Good things in themselves, but not things that can save. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, later on, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. You see, our works, the things we do and perform, however good, are still a mess. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this: we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, our good works, are like a polluted garment. Now, many years ago, I was doing some door-to-door work for another church in Surrey. It was actually in Binscombe, as it happens, before Pete was involved with the church there. I was doing some door-to-door work with the church. And I called on a Jehovah's Witness. So that was quite interesting, to do some door-to-door work with a Jehovah's Witness the other side of the door. And Jehovah's Witnesses, sadly, as many of the cults and many of the religions, and indeed many who have links with Christian religion, the Jehovah's Witnesses tend to trust in their works. If they're part of the organisation, they'll be okay. If they do their certain readings, they'll be okay. If they call or do a certain number of hours a month on the doors, they'll be okay. It's more of a works-based approach to salvation. So I wanted to direct that lady to this verse. And I only had a New Testament, so I couldn't direct to this verse. So she lent me her Bible. It's not a very good translation, the New World Translation, but I thought, well, it would probably do. And it was actually much more vivid in the New World Translation than it is in a more reliable translation. I won't read it to you because it's quite sort of full of blood and gore and sensitive things. But our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I could read that to her. And I can tell that to you, remind myself of it. The good things we do are just so polluted with sort of selfishness and pride and greed and inadequacy that even our good things that we think shine so brightly are so terribly tainted. Of course, we can never be saved by our good works. Don't start trusting in your works. Don't go back to that business that you used to trust in before you knew Christ. Not saved by performance. Instead, we're saved, what a relief, by faith in Christ. The gospel is very simple. We're made right by trusting in Christ. Jesus died on the cross out of love. We're told that earlier in this chapter. Jesus who gave himself for our sins. We're told it at the end of the second chapter. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I heard of a First World War veteran who lost his arm in the war, and somebody was apparently speaking to him and said, I'm sorry that you lost your arm in the war. And he said, I didn't lose my arm, I gave my arm in the war. Different frame it puts on, isn't it? It was an act of sacrifice on behalf of my country. And here Jesus gave himself for the sins of others, dying to take their punishment instead. And if we trust in him and what he's done on our behalf, we're safe. If your heartfelt answer as to why you should go to heaven, be forgiven, is because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you, it's a place of safety. You're trusting in Christ. And it's simple, and it's free, and it's liberating, and it's secure. God has made a way to be right with him through Jesus Christ. It says it pretty well three times in this key verse, verse 16. Yet we know, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. I love the ministry of Alistair Begg. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a Scotsman, but he served for many years now in the US as a pastor. And he preached quite a sermon, I think it was a couple of years ago, about the thief on the cross. And he was remembering the conversation between the two thieves either side of Jesus on Calvary. And one thief's plea that Jesus should remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus' answer to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And he thinks about that thief being then in heaven. He'd so recently cursed Jesus on the cross, and yet now he was in heaven. And as Alistair Begg was thinking, but it reflects on the astonishment, but you've never been to a Bible study and yet you're in heaven. You've never been baptized and yet you're in heaven. You've never even heard of church membership. How come you're in heaven? And then he envisages this sort of interchange with angels in heaven over the thief. And it's a little bit embellished to do it, but it makes the point well. And he envisages an angel being puzzled at the thief who's come into heaven as to why he's here. It seems as though he's got nothing really going for him. Spent most of his life as a scoundrel. And he calls a supervising angel, a bit puzzled as to why this man should be in heaven. And they, in the way which it's built out, they've just got a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy says, well, I've never heard of it in my life. And he says, well, what about the doctrine of Scripture then? And the thief is just sort of staring. He's never come across the doctrine of Scripture. And eventually, in his frustration, the angel says, well, on what basis are you here then? And the thief said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And that is the simple gospel. That is faith. It's not what I've done. It's what he's done, and it's his invitation, and so I can come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The man on the middle cross said I should come. Saved by faith in Christ. And don't you just love that? My heart warmed as I watched the video of it. You can Google it. It's much better to have Alistair Begg telling it than me. You can Google it. My heart just softened as I thought about that again last night. The simplicity of it. So Christian, this morning you are a Christian. Doesn't just your heart leap being reminded that you're safe and you're saved? Not because of the good things you've done this week and marred by the things you've messed up this week, but because the man on the middle cross said you could come. What he's done for you. Isn't it fresh? Isn't it great? Isn't it liberating? Joy-giving? Secure? Delightful? Maybe you've never got to the point of being right with God, or you're not sure you have. And you've always thought, well, I ought to be good enough. And doesn't that attract you to be reminded this morning that it's Jesus and what he has done, and you just sort of independence lean on him and say, it's because of what you've done on the cross to pay the price for my sins that I'm safe. It's because of the man on the middle cross. And maybe coming back to what Galatians here is thrusting or tackling, maybe you're a bit tempted to throw it all behind. It's your childhood phase and you want something different now. Or you've given it a little bit of go for a few months, but you've got itchy feet for something else. You're wanting to move on. The message this morning is, put in strong language by Paul, the message is, continue with the gospel. It's from God. It makes us right with God. Remember, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's a great theme. I'll just pause before we sing to finish to allow you to think and respond in prayer yourself. Well, we've got two songs to finish. I thought would fit in well at the end. The first is a hymn which has got a clear distinction of the fact that we can't save ourselves, not what these hands have done. Notice how it changes as we go through the hymn. See how it changes, and it reflects what we've been looking at this morning. And then once we've sung that, we're going to sing again, the new one we were singing this morning, There Is One Gospel, because it seems a lovely, fitting end to our service. So firstly, then, not what these hands have done, and then leading on to the second one. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen.